We've seen so many people go through so much stuff. And I know that in this room, there are so many people who are going through so much stuff. And it might be cancer, and it might be a divorce, and it might, we can go on and on. There are so many different types of stuff that people go through. Because there is no perfect human body. That one's coming. The one we have now, it falls apart one way or the other. And it's subject to the world and the germs and the problems and the stuff in this world. But to be thankful and to walk through life with a thankful heart is what God does call us to do. And, we all know we're Americans. So Thanksgiving this week. And Thanksgiving is a very difficult time for a lot of people for various reasons, including some of the things that I just mentioned. But it's good to give thanks to the Lord. The Bible instructs us that it's good to give thanks to the Lord. In fact, an unthankful heart really is the soil where sin really takes root, where it can only get worse and worse. David says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It's good to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. And if it were Wednesday night, you know what we would do? We'd invite everybody to share and to praise the Lord. We're limited time-wise this morning. I'm just going to read a passage. You can go there or just listen if you want. It's sort of the standard go-to passage for a lot of people at this time of year, but Luke 17. But even though it's the go-to passage, it still is such a powerful passage. What we're being told in it is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This will be his last time going to Jerusalem. He set his face, Isaiah says, that he set his face like a flint to go there so that he would pay the price for us. He's on his way through the Galilee into Samaria, on his way up to Jerusalem. And it says that verse 12, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off. Now, we looked at some of this in Matthew chapter 8 or Luke chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, where we saw this one leper Luke describes as full of leprosy. Luke's a doctor, so he uses that description to describe how far the leprosy had proceeded in his life. Leprosy is a disease. Today it's called Hansen's disease. People mistakenly use the phrase that we have a cure for it now. We don't actually have a cure. There's a way of containing it. There's a lot that's not understood about it, but the scripture always uses it as a picture of sin. And in those days, because no one understood how you got it, if you were diagnosed as having leprosy, the law said you were to be put out of the camp. So you were put out from your family. You were put out from the synagogue. You were put out from every aspect of the operation of the nation. Leviticus 13 goes into great description about, how the priests were to diagnose whether or not you had a leprosy. Because you were the walking dead, really, because your skin was dying, your body was dying, and from your extremities, the place where less blood flows, where you're cooler, and it's a really interesting picture about what happens in our spiritual lives as we start to cool down in terms of our fire for the Lord, our love for him, as we begin to cool down. It's a picture of that. And those places where the body is cooler, and the fingertips, and the toes, and the nose, the ears, those places, those would be the first ones to really start to rot away. And I don't want to grocery out, but just to understand it. And even to the point where they would fall off and lepers would wrap their hands and their feet with rags, not to protect themselves so much as to protect themselves from the rats at night when they slept, because the nerve endings had died, so they couldn't feel the pain. And that's what happens with sin, right? As we begin to cool off, we don't feel the pain, the sensation, the Holy Spirit saying, stop that, that's wrong, that hurts. So it's an interesting picture. And if you're a leper and you were downwind from others, you had to be 50 paces away. If you're upwind from someone, you had to be 100 paces away. And you had to cry out, unclean, unclean. I mean, we don't have time to go through it all, but they were crying from afar off, 10 of them. And they stood afar off, they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. No doubt by now, the acclaim of Jesus had gone around the country. People knew that the deaf were hearing, the blind were seeing, and the lame were walking. Even lepers were being cleansed of their leprosy. And here they are. They've heard of this, and they need this. They're in desperate need. They cried out to him, a loud voice. And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." He didn't do what he did with the leper in Matthew 8, where he touched him. He just said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." He kept doing this because Leviticus 14 was where the priests, it actually says there, the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. And yet there's no record that an Israelite had ever been cleansed of leprosy since the law had come. Miriam had been cleansed, but that was before the law. Naaman had been cleansed, but he was a Syrian. So there's no record that anybody ever actually went to the priests to show that they were cured. The priests, based on Leviticus 13, had diagnosed them as lepers, but no one had ever, there's no record that anybody had ever been diagnosed as having been cleansed of leprosy. So it's amazing. Here it is. It's been in the Tanakh for 1,400 years. And now Jesus is sending cleansed lepers to the priest as a way of saying the Messiah is here. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. They turned around and they went. They were cleansed. It doesn't say how many paces they'd gone. They were cleansed. It doesn't say they went a quarter of a mile or they were halfway. No, they were cleansed as they turned. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed or cleansed, he returned and with a loud voice, he glorified God. With a loud voice. You know, we always love to make sure everybody's quiet and appropriate. With a loud voice, he glorified God because his leprosy, this life-changing disease, was gone. How much more than as Christians with the greatest disease, something far worse than leprosy or cancer or HIV, SIN, we have. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, how much more should we glorify God? With a loud voice, he glorified God. He fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus and giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. They were hated by the Jews. In other words, this is a mixed group. Get this, Christians. The religious people went on their way to see the priest. It's the Samaritan who got it and came back to the one he identified as the source of his cleansing. And so Jesus answered and he said, "Were there not 10 who were cleansed? But where are the 9? God notices when we don't thank him. They're a real interesting picture there. Were there not any found who returned to glory to God except this foreigner? And he's not putting the guy down. He's making the point. Here's one who's a foreigner to Israel, and he knows to give thanks. You know, think of us as those of us who are parents and how we love to give gifts to our children. And we don't give the gift so that they'll thank us, but when we give the gift, they do thank us. That's a blessing to us. And it's not the same thing as, you know, teaching our kids to say thank you, you know, when someone does something. So it's just a perfunctory thing to do, but rather that it comes from the heart and that blesses a parent. How much more it blesses our Heavenly Father when we thank him for what he's doing in our lives, that he's there. God notices. He notices when we don't thank him. And yet, you can do a study in Scripture and see how many times it's a command to thank the Lord. And there's a desire and a love for the Lord, so we want to thank him. And so he said to the Samaritan, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." And you can look that up for yourself later on. But in other words, you're saved. The others are clean. You're saved. Because he recognized who had done this. God loves for us to thank him. Not because he's hanging out lonely and he says, you know, a bunch of ungrateful people down there. Don't think, no, that's not what he's doing. Because he loves us. He wants us to understand who he is. And the Scripture is full of the command to thank the Lord and this need for thankfulness. I mean, we even see it in Romans in chapter 1. He says there, because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him, nor were they thankful. They were not thankful, but they became futile in their hearts. Their hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what happens when we don't give thanks to the Lord. We think we actually had something to do with it. You know, we think it's actually the pill or it's the chemo or whatever it is that brings the healing. Ultimately, all these dots work for him. He's the one who brings healing. And our lives and our time, it's in his hands. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, Psalm 103. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His loving mercy is everlasting. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, Psalm 95. Let us shout with joy to the rock of our salvation. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Shout with joy with psalms, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Your loving kindness is better than life, Psalm 63. My lips shall praise you, thus I will praise you while I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. I recognize it's you and you alone. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I mean, over and over throughout the Psalms and throughout the scripture, we see this. Give thanks to God. And I know that sometimes we don't feel like giving thanks to God. I know that sometimes in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the shock of the diagnosis or whatever it may be, giving thanks is not the first thing that comes to our mind. I understand that. And I can guarantee you that he does too, far more than I ever could. But he loves you. He loves you. He's given everything for you. Scripture says, Isaiah will say this, that he's borne our griefs and our sorrows, speaking of Jesus. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And some people have blown that out of proportion and said it's all about your faith. It wasn't about Diane's faith that healed her. She was healed by God, and she gives glory to him. And some people go through all of that, and they don't experience that same healing. That doesn't mean that he's not God and he doesn't love them. By his stripes we're healed, and where's the promise? If you know Jesus Christ, you will experience total healing. You already have in terms of your sin. That's been forgiven, washed away. You're as white as snow in his eyes. You've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we give thanks to him for that. And one day, and that's very soon, we will receive new bodies. And under that system, no sickness, no pain, no crying, no death will ever prevail, because we'll stand clean and perfect in him. And as he looks at you now in Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ, he sees you through what I call rose-colored glasses, stained with the blood of Christ, and he sees you as white as snow. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the ultimate thing you have done for us, Lord, to send Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So many of us here who know you as our Savior and our King, we thank you that we stand forgiven, but also appointed to a position we never could have been in. Sons and daughters of the Most High God, the saints of God, Lord, not because of anything we've ever done, because of what you've done for us. And we also give you thanks, Lord, for the food that you set on our table, for the houses that we live in, for the roofs over our head, whether it's a big roof or a tiny roof, Lord, for the clothing on our body. We thank you for this. We thank you for our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents. We thank you for them, Lord. We thank you for all of this. And now, Lord, as we get ready to come to the table, Lord, help us to prepare our hearts, a thankful heart, as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.